may be seated. Just want to welcome the preacher this morning. He's going to come on up and become accustomed to pray for the preacher. Who wants to pray to hear the word of God this morning from this man's mouth? Who wants to hear straight from the heart of God this morning? Amen. So we're going to pray for him. He's going to come up. Come on up. Why don't you reach out your hand this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the preparation. God, I thank you for the hours of seeking you and searching your word. God, on behalf of this congregation, on behalf of this community, God, I just pray that the anointing of your Holy Spirit would be powerful this morning, God. Father, that you would use his mouth to speak your words this morning, to bring change, to bring deliverance, God, to bring salvation to our lives this morning. Lord, I pray for the ear of the hearer. God, that your Holy Spirit would rest and preside on us all mightily in Jesus' name this morning as we receive your word in your mighty name. Amen.
Wow. What a good prayer. I love it when my wife speaks faith. She spoke faith into this meeting today, and I think it's just what you needed. Amen. Why don't we give the incredible worship team a hand? Amazing job. How you doing? Who's good? Who had a good Easter? Who ate too much chocolate? No? I'm going to get you responsive. Everyone say amen. Can't be quiet. Who goes for St. George? You know how to yell. Yeah, winning, winning. Haven't been defeated as such. Who doesn't care? All right, there's a... Who does care about the football? Raise your hand. Arnold? You don't care about the football? He's in between. So good to have you here. And, you know, I'm grateful for those prayers, actually, because I think we need faith to do all that we're called to do. Amen? And the name of my title for today is Don't Make Shame Your Name. Oh, I was expecting the center screen, but that's okay. You know, no one in this room is perfect, correct? There are some very, very, very closely perfect people. But the reality is God deals with all of us knowing who we are. And this, what I'm trying to do today, really, and what my heart has been for a bit of what we're doing, and even tonight, I encourage you, you know, tonight, our lifestyle of freedom, it's an intent. I keep saying that because you get what you go for in God. Amen? It's not just about some miracle material, because all God's truth carries the power to set us free. True? But I think there's something powerful about a bunch of believers that put themselves in a position and declare over their lives that they're going to work towards allowing God's freedom to enter every area of their lives. Amen? So I encourage you, if you're just sick and tired of going around circles with things in your life, if you've been a Christian for a long time and you know yourself, and if you want to see that freedom, well, I encourage you, come and join with us. We've got great people. We've got great coaching. We're just believing. We're after freedom. Is that all right? To the day you die. I don't think there'll be any one of us in this room that will understand fully, come to comprehend the incredible freedom that we've won in Christ in every aspect of our life. True? It's an ever-searching thing. There's so much that Christ won for us on the cross. Unless you're living this incredibly miraculous, powerful, overcoming all life. We've even seen heroes in the Bible, but even they said they still are in need of Christ's freedom in their life. Amen? And so it's a journey for most of us for the rest of our lives just to see that. And so I encourage you, we want to really go after that and fast track it in your life and really believe and go after that to be released. You know, there's the area of shame. I want to talk on this because I love to expose how the enemy deals with us. Sometimes the best defense is to understand what the offense is, to understand what the enemy is trying to do. The enemy's always, he's got a purpose and a plan to ensnare you and to enslave you, to enchain you. But God has a greater purpose for your life. And we need to be released to believe for all that God's got for us. So I want to drop into this subject of shame because I even believe in this area some believers don't even know that they've been affected by it. But it can become dormant in someone's heart and life, and it can be affecting the way you believe about things. Amen? Everyone say amen. A while ago I spoke on guilt. So false guilt and false shame, they're twins. They work together. They kind of bounce off each other. They're not identical twins. They have different natures. And they're basically quite often born from the same place, from situations that happen in your life, from your environment, from the areas that you've grown up and the things that have been said about you. They're offsprings of verbal, emotional, physical, sexual, spiritual, or any abuse whatsoever. We've got a world right now that's really, and even within the church, recognizing some of the damage of some of these areas of abuse. And I'm not just talking sexual abuse. Obviously, we've had royal commissions. And you know, I think that's fantastic that we expose this. Amen? And we deal with this stuff. We bring it to the forefront and we confront it. But there are other areas as well. There is emotional, there's spiritual abuse, there's all sorts of things that the enemy has tried to use to contain us and to hurt us, to lock us up and ensnare us. When one of these areas is in control of someone's life, they're cruel taskmasters. They force someone to live a life that's not worthy of how God wants you to live. And in the area of shame, it runs deep. It gets right into someone's psyche. It gets right into how they respond and react. And quite often, people don't actually even recognize that they're reacting out of it. It's something that they've just actually made a pattern and a thought and a way to respond to life. And I love that God wants to knock on the door of these areas and expose them, tear them apart. See, God's not an enemy of your soul. God's the lover of your soul. Amen? And God's intent and his heart, and Jesus, when he touched down on earth, he came to bring about, to set captives free, to make sure that those that have been oppressed have liberty. That's the intent of God, and it's constantly the intent of his word. And I love the power of his word that truth brings freedom. And I can tell you, there is not another word on this earth outside of the word of God that brings about that power of truth and that brings about that freedom. You're not wasting your time here this morning. Come on. You're not wasting your time. I'm not speaking Andrew Harper's words. I'm speaking the truth. And the truth, Jesus says, sets us free. Are you with me? That word was spoken thousands of years ago. God spoke the word, and this ground we stand on exists. So this word has power. Amen? Who knows we're standing on an earth right now? And who knows that God spoke it into being? Just stomp your feet for a second. That is the product of God speaking. Are you with me? That's how much creative power His Word has. And so when we get a hold of His Word in our lives, we allow it to bring such change and power. The difference between shame and guilt. If you haven't heard what I've talked about guilt, it's on our podcast. You can jump on to Bay City Church and have a look and follow it through iTunes and catch up. Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame broadcasts the message that I am what's wrong. Guilt tells me I made a mistake. Shame shouts that I am the mistake. Shame affects everything. It affects the very core of who you are. It affects your behavior. You know, if you made something wrong, if you did something wrong, you can change it. But if you are convinced that you are the reason that everything's going wrong, how do you change that? Are you with me? It's like another level. Guilt starts at one level, and then shame jumps in and it starts to grip someone's heart. And there are people walking around now, and unfortunately, people even within the church, within the body of Christ, believers, that actually have a convincing in their soul that they are just a mistake and all that they do goes wrong. That they truly are the reason that their life is the way it is. And the enemy just rubs his hands together with glee, because he's out to destroy and to rip off and to steal all that God has for you. If your very being is flawed, you actually open your life up to a lack of hope to bring change. Someone's made to feel that this way. When shame all it wants to do is it wants to take control of who you are. So what is shame? The dictionary defines shame as a painful feeling, a fact or circumstance that is a cause for regret, to cause to suffer, disgrace, to undo. Other terms are embarrassment, humiliation, injury to one's pride, disgrace, dishonor, reproach. Also, there is debasement, smear, tarnish, blemish, disrespect, depreciation, unworthiness, abasement, and disappointment. Quite a bit in there, isn't there? I'm going somewhere. Are you okay? Hold on. It's something that clearly and deeply demoralizes your actions. When shame has a hold of someone, it's like you've turned off that agent of change. When someone says to them, you're a beautiful person, shame says, no, you're not. And that person can't receive it. Are you with me? When shame has some situation, hey, things are going to get better, shame says, no, they're not. They're not going to get better because it's you. When someone says, you're worth, you're incredible, you're beautiful, you're powerful, shame says, no, you're not. You're worthless. You're pathetic. You're not going anywhere. This is your lot in life. It's a horrible feeling, and there's so many people that are gripped. And it might not be as blunt as what I'm saying, but sometimes they're just feelings that you, when you walk into a room or you go somewhere or you launch out to get a job promotion or you do something new in life or you want to move forward and you want to do something with your children or kids or something like that. You want to move forward in life. This thing comes up and rears its head. Are you still with me? So let me change gears for a second. Is there a place for shame in a Christian's life? Wow, you were quick. The answer is yes. I tricked you, didn't I? See, God has a warning system in our life, a warning bell. He calls it a conscience. True? So I want to go to a story, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. I'll explain what I'm saying. I know that some of you are thinking, you're right, but I will explain because there is actually, there is a, ashamed that isn't the Word of God. So we're going to teach from the Word of God, not what some person out there thinks. Is that all right? We're going to stick to the Word of God. Can we travel through that? So stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 to 7. The story, this is a story of David. David's an incredible character. He's a character that I love. He's someone that through incredible adversity and attack, and he manages to act with such character and such incredible heart. And he loves God, and his whole design on his life was to do what was right before God above everything else. And the story goes, David is in a situation where really he's been working under King Saul. And King Saul is someone who really got himself into a position of jealousy towards David. David gets anointed as king, even though King Saul is already king. So there you go. That's not a good way to do things, right? So David gets anointed by the prophet Samuel as king. And then Saul, who's the reigning king, obviously he starts to get disgruntled with this whole situation. And David can't do anything right. David actually does as much as he can. He does everything right. He tries to serve him faithfully. Saul gets jealous. He gets angry. He starts to want to kill David. David has to flee. David fights battles for Saul, does everything that Saul tells him to, and then he gets to a place where David has to flee and run from him. And Saul spends his time really trying to go and kill David because he sees him as an enemy to his throne and his authority. That's the scenario. So we come to a place where David is literally with his men hiding out in a cave. And Saul has gathered 3,000 men, and he's on his way to hunt David down and kill him. And this is where we're up to. And it says, after Saul returned, verse 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, says, and after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of Egadi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. In other words, he's up in the cave, up in the hills. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went to relieve himself. Toilet. Old biblical terms, he went to the bathroom or the cave room. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So I don't know how you do it. Maybe, okay, like, let's just put it in modern day terms. Saul took off his robe, right? Okay, I'm going to, a little bit of creative license here. He put it on a rock. And then he went and he relieved himself. Okay, well, all right. So David, stealth, you know, the whole green beret, the whole SAS, snuck in there, and he was right earshot, and Saul's obviously relieved himself, whistling tunes of the day. And then David cut off a corner of his cloak, and he sneaks out stealth mode with camo gear on, the whole thing. And he says, and then so he does this. And then afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Right. So that's the story. That's what happened. And it's interesting that his soldiers go, look, David, there's your enemy. Well, David says, that's not my enemy. That's still God's anointed. Whew. Even though he's been chased and killed, this guy wants to kill him, he still respected the authority that was on Saul's life. Isn't that amazing? Incredible. So he gets to this place. So it says here, we read in verse 5, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. In other words, King David felt legitimate shame. And there was a warning bell that went off in his head. And this is, and we've got to realize, when it comes to, there is a shame that we can feel for some of what we do, all right? Come on. There's some legitimate shame to what he did right here. And as we understand here, this is we understand that David arose afterwards. He went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, my King." And when Saul looked up behind him, David stopped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of the men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, for this day your eyes have seen the Lord delivered you unto my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father says, 'Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of the robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you.'" So we see that this shame caused a positive action. Come on. Think about that for a moment. He cut off the corner of the robe, and then he thought, you know what? He got enticed by all his soldiers. He didn't go as far as they wanted him to. They wanted him to kill Saul, but he just cut off this corner of the robe, and then he actually, it led him to a positive response. Are you with me? Where he actually thought, no, I'm better than this. I'm greater than this. This is God's anointed. And he felt that, and it says his conscience. And let me just jump in for a second and talk about conscience, because as believers, we have a conscience, right? Can I just say something about your conscience? Your conscience is great, but it can be wrong. Are you with me? That's why we got to go to the Word of God all the time. Sometimes we think we've got this incredible conscience. Conscience, the Holy Spirit uses your conscience. That's great. But if you start to move away from God and you think, well, I've got this great conscience, and you're not around the Word of God, your conscience can actually work against God. Are you with me? And I've heard people say, oh, you know, I'm okay, Pastor. My conscience is fine. I'm like, you've just made some steps and decisions in your life that are completely outside of the Word of God. How can your conscience be fine? Because sometimes people's feelings... 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 says, "No, the Spirit expressly says that in a later time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron." Are you with me? You can actually have your conscience seared, which means it actually gets basically turned off. Are you with me? So don't always rely on your feelings. You know what I mean? When you're making a decision, you might think, oh, you know, my conscience is telling me this is good. Well, is your conscience connected to the Word of God? If you've been away from the Word of God and you've allowed yourself to make decisions way away, then I can tell you, friend, that you can get to a place where your conscience is no longer dictated by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul also talked about shame. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 to 11. And I'm going somewhere with this because I want to land, because there is an area where shame does come into your life, but there is a very distinct way that God uses it and a very distinct way that the enemy uses it. Are you with me? Everyone say amen. You're okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5 to 11. And it's a story where Paul actually starts with verse 5. He says, I say this to your shame. Paul uses the word shame to the Corinthians. "It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between the brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, what was Paul doing? He's dealing with a situation where a bunch of Christians wanted to sue each other. They used to sue each other back in those days, people do these days. And they're attacking each other. And Paul basically comes out quite scathing and says, this is to your shame. You can't do this. Isn't there someone wise within the church that can sit down and bring about restoration, reconciliation? Why do you have to take it out there and allow the name of God to be defamed by doing it? Fair enough? And so he goes at them. But there's something that Paul does in this. He says all of this. He says, this is what some of you were. And then verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. He lists this whole list of horrible, sinful people. But then he says in verse 11, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. See, the Apostle Paul was using shame about a situation. It's a shame on us as Christians when the world sees us fight and squabble amongst ourselves. Come on. When we attack each other, well, this is what we believe, this is what we believe, and we attack and we go at it and we attack each other. And, you know, even over the debate that we had, the plebiscite that went on, we saw some horrible stuff come out. True? Christians attacking Christians and going at it, and all that does is, you know, and this is almost what the Apostle Paul's saying. And we should realize that that is something that we should not be involved in, and there are things that we should not do. But the difference here, and let me just stop here and talk about the shame that the enemy uses. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says to the same Corinthians, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The difference about the shame that you do not have to accept as a believer is a shame that changes your identity. Are you with me? The enemy uses shame in your life, no matter what you've done, to change your identity. He tries to attach it. He tries to attach who you think you are to that shame, and he tries to change who you are on the inside. Paul's not doing that. He's saying, this is not you. You are lovers. I'm admonishing you. You are, it says, righteous. You are sanctified. You are children of God. That's who you really are. He wasn't using that, but the enemy, he tries to tell you with this shame, he tries to tell you that you are worthless, that you are nothing, that you are completely devoid of God because of what you've done. And this is where it has devastating consequences. So if we don't know the difference in our heads, if we don't understand as believers, like, you can feel shame for what you can be involved in, but there's a difference between allowing that. The devil will grab that little piece and he'll try to twist it and he'll try to put his spin on it and make you feel like you are worthless because of being that. You know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is how the devil works. He takes half-truths. He's smart. He knows the word of God. He gets a whole bunch of believers thinking, well, you know, I should feel shame. And then they start to feel it in the depth of who they are, and they start to become that shame. That's how the devil works. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that Paul never did that anywhere. He didn't call those people. He identified them as believers. He identified them as those that have been sanctified, those that had been what does he say? That you are sanctified, that you are justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. He didn't allow the identity of what they're doing to become on them and them to become what they've done wrong. But I've seen this in the life of a believer. You've got to know the difference. You've got to stop the enemy. You've got to say, you know, you might go, you know what, yeah, that was shameful that we got involved in, but that's not who I am. Are you with me? Devil, You're not going to link my identity to what I was involved in. Are you with me? You've got to stop and you've got to say, you know what? This is not who I am. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to stand on this power. And when the enemy starts to make you feel that way, you need to answer back. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is obvious. It's Christ and the power of the cross. If you're a believer in this place, if you're here and there, then your identity, when you became a Christian, let me just tell you something. Your identity was destroyed. No matter who you were, no matter where you came from, no matter what you did, when you became a Christian, your identity was blasted, was shattered. I don't care if you thought you were just a beautiful, animal-loving, Greenpeace-hugging, incredible person that gave to charity and looked after. When you came to Christ, your identity got shattered. If you could have been, you could have been the worst of the worst. Dare I say it? You could have been an atrocious, horrific person. It doesn't matter. Your identity would be shattered and splitted and blasted into a million pieces to no longer be there anymore. Are you with me? Come on. That's the power of the cross. When someone said to me, and I've had this conversation, oh, do you think that Hitler could ever have just, would God have accepted Hitler? Well, I would have said, well, it doesn't matter. If he accepted Christ in his last moments of his life, he will be in heaven. Come on. It doesn't care how evil you are. I certainly don't condone who he is. He's the evilest person I can think of. But I tell you what, if he on his dying steps, if he changed his identity, he accepted Christ, his identity would have been changed. Come on. That's the power of the cross. It smashes. Your identity becomes something completely different. I love Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah 45, verse 17 says, but Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. Are you with me? If you're feeling shame in your identity, if it affects the way you feel about yourself and how you process things and how you respond to things, then you've got to realize that that is a lie. That is not who you are. There is no way that the enemy can attach that to you if you're a believer in this place. You've got to actually stand on it and go, by the power of the cross, don't take Jesus off the cross. Don't take what he did on the cross. And don't allow the enemy to push it back into your spirit and try and identify you with what you've done in the past. Amen? Even with what you did last week. Come on. Give me an amen. We got to realize that our identity is something. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 28, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, soft, tender, yielding, it says. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. You underwent a heart transplant. The Bible calls the heart a place of relationship. So when you gave your life on the cross, that your heart literally got replaced, your heart of stone got replaced with a heart of flesh, the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Literally, no matter where you stand, you need to actually agree with the identity that you have in Christ. Come on. And you need to reinforce it. If you're standing there, you've got a challenge at work, and you've got to say, someone says, you know what, you're worthless. You're not going to get this. You can't get this promotion. You've got to stand there and go, you know what, I am not. I am not. That's not my identity. My identity is in Christ, that I am an overcomer. I've got the Spirit of Christ on my hand. All things are possible. I'm full of faith. I'm full of miracles. I can pray for a car at the last minute, and I get it. Come on. If you can't believe for this, then you can't change. If the enemy has somehow told you that you can't change, that that's who you are, that is a complete lie, because the Spirit of Christ in you, and there is nothing that can stop you from becoming who you want to be, unless you don't believe it. Come on. Some of you need to realize you've got a new identity, not just a new citizenship, a new identity. Amen? Some of you need to realize that you are an overcomer. Corinthians 5 verse 17. Maybe the band could jump up. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can I just say, with this new identity, your reality is completely changed. You live under a grace-based reality. Do you understand what that means? A grace-based reality. Before you were a Christian, you lived under a judgment. You lived under a condemnation. You lived under your sin. There was a penalty over you. There were things that separated you from God. But when you went through this heart change, when you become a new Christian, when you become a believer, you live under a completely different reality. And you can't. You're a new identity. You're a new creation. You're not who you used to be. And I don't think believers get that. I think a lot of us think, you know, because we still have the same thoughts. Sometimes we still have the same pressures. Get saved, you go home, and there it is, the same house, the same mean dog that wants to bite you, the same job, the same work. The same pressures. You go to that table and you open up and there's all these bills and you just think, God, what's changed? But the whole gospel, the whole word of God, everything God says, your life has changed from the inside out. And if you cannot believe that you've changed in here, then I can tell you, friend, you're holding back God from changing out there. Come on. If you actually don't believe that, if you just like, you know, if you're a product of your environment, you know what, Pastor, you know, you said I got saved and sure I felt, but I go home and it's just. But that's where you cling and you run to the Word of God and you run to His truth and you bring your family to church. You put your kids in youth and you put your kids in church. You go to Lifestyle of Freedom because you're after truth, because truth sets you free and it's going to come from the inside out and it's going to take time. And you're after it and you're dedicated to it and you believe it because you know that you're a new identity and the freedom that Christ has won for you on the cross, you're not experiencing in every area of your life yet, but you can. Because you're new. Slate's been light clean. Everything's fresh and new. Spirit of God is working in your life. You've never been here before if you're a believer and you can step forward and take on anything. Amen? And you run to the Word of God because you need that truth. Because you go into your circumstance and maybe it's nasty and mean and but you run back to the truth and get a hold of who you are. Paul said it's like when it comes to the Word, it's like looking into a mirror. When you look at the Word of God, you start to see who you are. And if you're not looking into that Word, then you're not getting a fresh revelation of the identity that you have in Christ. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet in this place? And I believe that God's got amazing things for you. But I think God wants to deal with the very center of your hope that your situations will change. God wants to deal with the very center of that. And if you don't believe that you've changed, that you have an identity that's not connected to all your hurt and pain and the things that you've done wrong, it's like the engine room of accepting everything. And I just believe God's speaking to people in this place. Speaking to the heart of who you are. Close your eyes for a moment. Holy Spirit. Spirit of God. If God's speaking into your heart, come on, raise your hands to God, both hands. I'm just going to believe for the Holy Spirit just to confirm, Spirit of Christ to confirm His identity in people's lives right across this place. I come against shame in the name of Jesus. Let it drop off. We break that chain in the name of Jesus. We come against those names that have tried to tie our past to our identity. And we declare that we are Christ's, that we are new, that you have placed a new spirit, a new heart inside of us, that we are a new creation. All things are new in the name of Jesus. We speak the authority over that. We speak it. We release, God, that agent of change to be birthed in our hearts, that we can believe that everything is possible, that all things are good for us, that you can take our lives and transform them through your truth and make them beautiful and powerful. In the name of Jesus, Spirit of God, we speak it right now. In Jesus' name, speak life over the name of Jesus. Spirit of God. Spirit of God, right now. Holy Spirit. Spirit of God. Chains be broken. In the name of Jesus, chains be broken. New life be released right now. The identity of Christ come to the forefront right now. Now, in Jesus' name, that's it. That's your strength, that's your power, that's your anointing. Right now, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, identity, right now, transformation, right now, daughter of the King. Let everything attached to the past be shattered, broken to millions of pieces, never to be put back together by the enemy again. You are fresh, you are new in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. New season, right now. That's the Holy Spirit, right now. Spirit of God, new season. Smash the past. Smash it. You are a new creation. You have the most beautiful, incredible, faith-filled heart. God is going to transform your house, your home, those around you. You have a new opportunity in front of you in the name of Jesus, the daughter of the King. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Jesus. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost. Spirit of God. Daughter of the King. Daughter of the King. Spirit of God. I can see chains breaking right now. I can see wings forming right now. Chains breaking right now. God's setting His Spirit free right now. Spirit free. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Right now. Anointing of Christ. You are a daughter of the King. Spirit of God. His chains are broken. The enemy's done everything. He's tried to reattach them. I tell you, the breaking, you're going to lift off. You're going to soar in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Jesus. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, breaking right now. It's incredible. Woman of God, the identity of Christ, inside out, let it permeate. Let's sing it. Spirit of God. God wants to set people free. It's all He ever wants to do. He wants you to know about the freedom He won for you on the cross. He underwent pain and torment and shame and guilt and so that you and I could walk in freedom. We could live glorious, not lives without challenges, but victorious lives where we walk through our challenges. Last thing I want to do, if you're in this place and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you prayed a prayer a while ago, but if you were honest with yourself, you need to rededicate yourself afresh to Jesus. You need to walk towards Him and the freedom that He won for you on the cross. It's time to turn your life around and head towards Him. We call that a rededication. But if you've got any doubt in this place about whether or not you're in a relationship with Him, then I don't want you to leave this place without praying a prayer and coming to the knowledge that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. that your identity can be changed, that today everything can be different because of Jesus, because your decision to accept him. So what we're going to do, like we do in our church all the time, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'd love everyone in this room just to pray this prayer after me. If you're praying this for the first time, just pray it. Pray it with sincerity. Dear Lord Jesus, I accept you today as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept that you died on the cross for me, take away my shame, my sins, and all that I've done wrong, and replace it with your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. I accept today that I'm a new creation, that Christ is in me, that eternity is placed in my heart, that I'm a child of God. And today, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as your Bible tells me. Come into my heart, Christ. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Every eye closed, just for a moment longer, just for a moment. If you prayed that prayer first time as a rededicate or as a rededication, come on, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up. Great. Anyone else? Hand over here as well. Great. Just lift those hands again. Just one more time. Awesome. Two hands over here. One over there. One over there. What are we going to do? Maybe turn the house lights on. That would be real good. Just want to make sure that our team saw those people that put their hands up. You know, if you raise your hand, look at me for a moment. It's the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. The most powerful decision you could make. And well, we would love someone just afterwards to have a quick chat with you or maybe pray with you, so they'll come and meet you in your seat just after this. Amen? Everybody said, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it breaks the enemy's hold over our lives. We thank you for the power of it. God, I pray that you would bless your church. God, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't we give the Lord a hand? Two last things. Number one, tonight, Lifestyle of Freedom, 6 p.m. If you haven't registered, just come and join us. We've got coaches here. We've got people. We're just a bunch of people after freedom. Come, 6 p.m. tonight. You can still register. Other than that, if you're new or visiting with us, I'd love to meet you, greet you, give you a cappuccino or a cafe latte, hang around, get to meet us. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Thanks, church.